Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you have ever taken a beginning speech class, speech 101 class, maybe high school, college, or for some on-the-job training presentation class, you know that most speeches can be classified as one of three kinds. There are three types of speeches in general. There is the informative speech, the persuasive speech, and then the special occasion speech, which is sometimes called an entertaining speech. Now, the purpose of an informative speech, you're never going to believe this, is to inform. You present information. Sometimes you give instructions for how to do something. By and large, these kind of speeches, while helpful, also tend to be some of the most boring that we ever have to sit through. A persuasive speech, obviously, the purpose is to persuade, to motivate, to change minds, to inspire, to call to action. And then the special occasion speech, that purpose is to entertain. We hear these kind of speeches at introductions or award ceremonies, after dinner speeches. They're designed to delight and engage an audience, really just to pass the time and give us all something to do, sometimes while something else is being prepared over to the side or in the back. And what I'd like to do now is give you a forced choice quiz. You know what a forced choice quiz is? That's when you're asked a question and then you're given usually two to three options, and you have to choose between those two or three options. And not applicable, none of the above, no opinion, those are not valid options. You have to choose one of the options presented to you on the quiz. Some people love these kind of tests. Some people are frustrated by them. We don't like to have our options limited. But here are some examples of some forced choice questions. What is your favorite color? Red, blue, green. You say, well, my favorite color isn't either one of those three. That's not the question. The question is, of these three, which is your favorite color? Well, I hate all three of these colors. Then tell us which of these colors you hate the least, because whoever designed this question or this survey can gain some kind of insight from your personality by you answering this question. Tell us which is your favorite color. Here's another one. Which characteristic best describes you? Are you more relational or more organized? Sometimes employers will use these kind of questions during an interview to flesh out their personality profile of you as you're interviewing. Think, but I don't want to choose. But you have to. Why? Because it's a forced choice test. Which one of these are you? Well, I want to be a little bit of both. No, that's not the question. If you had to pick between one of these two, are you more relational or are you more organized? Which would it be? Well, what if I don't answer at all? Well, it means you're a serial killer. You're trying to hide your deviant criminal behavior. No, you have to choose. Sometimes they're easier to answer than others. This is a no-brainer. I had somebody after first service say, the answer to that question is LeBron James. I said, so B, you know nothing about basketball. Now, let me ask you this forced choice question about the nature of the Bible. Let's assume the Bible is a speech. It's not just a book or not just a library of books. It's this long speech from God to his people, delivered through his messengers. If the Bible is a speech, then what kind of speech is the Bible? How do you classify it? Is it primarily about giving information? Is it persuasive? Or is it a special occasion entertaining speech? Now, I find some parts of the Bible to be entertaining. They bring me great delight. Now, there are other parts of the Bible that are confusing, a few parts that are actually quite boring. Leviticus, anyone? There are bits of humor and drama and tragedy scattered throughout the story of the Bible, but really, we all know the purpose of the Bible is not to entertain us. And there's a lot of information in the Bible. There's quite a bit of instruction. You go to the Old Testament law, there are instructions for how do you offer the appropriate sacrifice? How do you make sure your hands are clean? How do you do it in the right way? Instructions. But again, that's not the right answer. The primary purpose of the Bible as a speech is not just to give us information or instructions. It's not an instruction manual. The primary purpose of the Bible as a speech is to persuade. The Bible, the story of the Bible, is told in such a way that it is continually calling us as readers and as listeners to action. The Bible is told, the story is told in such a way that it's always driving us to a point of decision. Over and over again in the Hebrew Scriptures, its readers are presented with a choice. The choice is, do you have faith? Do you put your trust in the God of Israel, the true and living God, Yahweh, the Lord, the creator of heavens and earth? Or do you put your trust in idols, the false gods of your neighbors, of the nations? And often, this choice is framed in terms of life and death, a choice between blessing and curse. Let me give you several examples from the Old Testament scriptures. One is in Deuteronomy 11. Moses says to the people of God before they go into the promised land, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord, your God, that I'm giving you today." There it is. Choose the Lord. Obey the Lord. There's a blessing that way. Or the curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord, your God, and turn from the way I command you today by following, there it is, the other gods, which you have not known. We see this kind of thing again in Joshua. After God's people have entered the promised land, they're getting settled in. Near the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua says to the people, chapter 24, "Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it's those other false gods in whose land you are living, the neighbors whose land you're living, but as for me and my household," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord. Choose this day the true and living God or the false gods of your neighbors." And again, it shows up in 1 Kings chapter 18. This time it's the prophet Elijah speaking to the people. And he says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." You have to make a choice. You can't waver. You got to decide. We find Jesus offering his disciples and the crowds who are listening in on his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, offering a similar choice as he begins to close his sermon. After describing who's really blessed in the kingdom of God, the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek. After describing a deeper heart level, inside out kind of righteousness that far surpasses the righteousness promoted by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who really specialize in external religious behavior designed to impress others with religious activity. After encouraging his disciples and those listening in from the crowd to put all of their trust in their Father in heaven to meet their deepest needs, after all of that, Jesus puts this choice to them and to us. He says, chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. One road, one path was wide and it was easy to walk. It was downhill all the way. It required no extra attention, no effort, no real focus to walk on this road. You just be swept along as you're walking around. It was the obvious choice. It had this big, nice, wide gate and crowds of people were walking through it. And it was easy just to be carried along with the crowd. Think of attending a concert or a game or the state fair and you're walking through the gates and people are all around you and it's just easy to go with the crowd. This is a popular choice. You'll always have company on this path. The other road, It's a narrow path. And it's not initially attractive. It's uphill all the way. And there's this little gate. And you don't just saunter through this gate. You have to get through this gate. No one accidentally walks through this gate. You don't stumble through this gate. You have to want to walk through this gate. It requires focus, attention, effort, diligence. It requires a choice, a decision. And this gate and this path are not nearly as popular as the other path. And there could be stretches along this path where you look up and it seems like you're all alone. No one else is walking with you. Jesus says, choose the gate, choose the path carefully, wisely, because one leads to life and the other leads to death or destruction. And it may not be the path you initially think that leads in the direction you want to go. What does Jesus mean by the two gates that lead to these two very different paths? Well, in light of those Old Testament scriptures we just read, we could say that the wide path is the way of idolatry. It's pledging your allegiance to false gods. And the narrow path is giving your trust and your allegiance, your faith to the true and living God, the God of Israel, but also the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Of course, that makes sense. It's the two paths. It's the way of blessing. It's the way of cursing. It's life and death. If we read this teaching in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus actually delivered it, we could say that the wide path is the righteousness of the Pharisees, that hypocritical, external kind of righteousness that leads to self-righteousness that Jesus continually condemns in the Gospel of Matthew. And the narrow path is that deeper kind of righteousness that Jesus has been explaining and describing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. We read this teaching, though, in light of 2,000 years of Christian history, we could actually just summarize it, make it really simple and say, the narrow gate, the narrow path, that's Christ. And that's the way of Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as a gate his sheep or his disciples walk through. He's the gate. He's the narrow path. And the wide path, then, is anything that leads us away from Christ and his way of life. It could be hypocritical, self-righteous religion that focuses only on externals. Or it could be idolatrous attachments to the false gods of money, sex, and power. Anything that leads us away from Christ and his way of life is the wide gate, the wide road. And the gate and the path that Jesus says leads to life is narrow because the way of Christ is rigorous. The way of Christ, the path Christ sets out for us, is demanding. It's challenging. Haven't you sensed it as we've worked through the series of teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you, and every time Jesus says, but I tell you, it's not, I'm going to make it easier for you. It's, no, let me complicate it for you. Let me drive all the way down to your heart. It's the way of the cross. It's giving God everything you have, your heart, mind, body, soul, strength. It's paying attention to how you behave externally, but it's also paying attention to how you think and what you feel, your ideas, and giving all of that to God. The way of Christ requires that we love the one that everyone else hates. It requires us to treat other people not the way we naturally want to treat them, especially when we don't like them. It requires us to treat other people, especially the ones we don't like, the way we would want to be treated, even if that costs us more than it costs them. That's the very definition of sacrificial love. It costs us more to give it than it costs the one who's receiving it. And there is a great paradox in the way Jesus describes this choice. Because the obvious answer, the one that everybody would normally choose, the wide gate, the wide path, he says, that's the dead end. Just because it's popular, just because that's where the crowd is walking, that doesn't mean it leads anywhere. It's a dead end. It leads to destruction. And the path that when you initially see it, say, I don't think I want to walk that path. That sounds hard. I think that's difficult. Jesus says that's the one that leads to life. One writer has described the choice Jesus sets before us as a funnel. Can you see this? I was afraid it wouldn't stand out. I was carrying this around earlier, and somebody said, are you going to a party? I was like, I'm a follower of Christ. I have no idea what you're talking about. But this choice that Jesus sets before us is like a funnel. You can enter through the wide end. It's the easy path. It's the more attractive way to enter the funnel. It's the selfish path. And initially, those who would enter on this end of the funnel, wouldn't they think, oh, this is great. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. I don't really have to worry about anybody else around me. I can just enjoy life for me. But then what happens is on the wide path at some point, the wide path begins to close in on us. It gets narrower and darker and lonelier and more miserable until finally it chokes the life out of us and we realize it's a dead end. Jesus invites us and challenges us to enter the funnel, the narrow end. The narrow gate. And initially, it's constricting. Let's not pretend otherwise. Initially, it's disconcerting. We have to take up a cross. We have to put the needs and desires and interests of others above our own. We have to relearn our priorities, relearn how to live in the world, and it takes some getting used to, and it can be challenging. And then at some point, the way of Christ opens up into a much bigger world. Jesus says the path is difficult and it's narrow. And then later on, though, in Matthew chapter 11, he says, take my yoke upon you because it's easy and it's light. It is not a burden. You'll find rest for your soul. That's Jesus describing this part of the journey. At first you got to die to yourself. And you walk through the narrow gate and it's difficult, but then it opens up into a much bigger world, a much more joyful, peaceful, rewarding way of life than you ever imagined. But you start at this end of the funnel. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is not to entertain us. And it's not merely to give us new information. When Jesus climbs the mountain and he sits down and the crowd gets quiet and he begins to speak, it's all been pointing to this one moment when Jesus will call his original audience and call those of us reading and hearing his words 2,000 years later to a decision. Which gate? Which path, which end of the funnel will it be? And it is the ultimate forced choice test. You choose Jesus and life, or you choose anything other than Jesus and you choose death and destruction, a dead end. That's it. Jesus says, those are the two paths before you. Those are your options. It's a forced choice quiz. And I must admit, the way Jesus frames the choice makes me more than just a little uncomfortable. I would prefer him to give us a third option. There's the narrow gate and the narrow path. There's the wide gate and the wide path. And then there's this in-between state. Maybe it's a parking lot. Maybe it's just a place to hang out. But it's for those of us who aren't quite sure, who are still asking questions, still researching, still learning, still processing, but we're not ready to pick yet, but we're in process. And there is a place for processing. There's a place for asking questions. There's a place for doing more research and counting the cost of following Christ. Of course there is. But there is also an essential rhetorical urgency to Jesus' preaching. Because Jesus did not come to give us something to think about or to talk about over lunch. I take it as a compliment when after one of my teachings, somebody says, you know, preacher, you really gave me something to think about today. Or I hear a week later, we talked about your sermon over lunch. It was such a good conversation. I take that as a win. I'm like, yes, they didn't forget it as soon as they left the building. They talked about it. But that's not why Jesus came. That's not what Jesus was trying to accomplish in his preaching, not to give us something to think about or talk about. Jesus came to call us to repentance. He came to call us to change the course of our lives. He came to wake us up and say, you got to choose. Can you, will you renounce your hypocritical, self-righteous religion that is taking you nowhere? Can you renounce your idolatrous attachments to the false gods of money, sex, and power? And can you, will you pledge your allegiance to me as Lord? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' ministry, it leads to these kind of moments where Jesus says, yes, you have to choose. It's when we opt for the narrow gate and the narrow path that is Jesus, we're going all in with Christ. We're saying if Jesus is Lord, then his vision of the kingdom of God is going to shape the way I see the world. His definition of righteousness is going to shape the way I live. His example of sacrificial love is going to shape the way I treat other people, friend, neighbor, and enemy alike. The most important decision we make in life is not where we go to school. It's not what app we're looking at during a sermon. The most important decision we make in life is not where we go to school. It's not who we marry. It's not what we do with our career. It's what we do with Jesus. Do we follow him? Do we trust him? Do we listen to him? Or do we follow the wide path that leads us away from him and his way of life? And this decision to go all in with Jesus, in one sense, it's a once-in-a-lifetime decision. There's this point on all of our timelines where we say, or can say, or someday will say, that's when I made the decision. That's when I went all in. That's when I gave my life to Christ. I remember I was baptized. I died with Christ. I was raised to a new life. That's when I decided. That's when I crossed over. And there are those moments when we look back and say, that's when it happened. And if you haven't had that moment yet, you can. I'd love to visit with you about what it means to cross that line, to be baptized. You could visit with the elders. He'll be back in the prayer room. You could visit with someone here you trust, your Bible class teacher or a friend or family or whoever's invited you here today. But there is that moment where you can cross the line. There's a once-in-a-lifetime decision where Jesus stands before us and says, you got to choose. But in another sense, it's not just once in a lifetime. It's every single day. It's a daily decision. Every morning we wake up and we have to decide, which path will I walk today? Who am I going to allow to shape my view of the world, my definition of righteousness? Whose example am I going to allow to influence me? Which path will I walk today? And every day you have to choose. Every single day you have to choose. Will it be the wide path set out by the talking heads of Fox News and MSNBC and CNN, the crowd on social media or clever online marketers who are constantly promoting the next new thing we need to buy into to feel good about ourselves and be happy? Or will we choose that narrow trail blazed by the crucified one who calls us to take up our cross and follow him every single day? It is so easy to fall into a religious rut. It is so easy to come here every week and go through the motions of singing and praying and eating and drinking and listening, and to get lost in the conversation, to get lost in the process, to fall asleep a bit. It's just a boring old habit. It's easy to lose sight of the deeper reason why we're here doing what we're doing every day. Every Sunday, and it is because every time we come together, we're making a choice. And it is essential from time to time to remember that we are at a crossroads. We've come to a fork in the road, and Jesus is there saying, choose. You got to choose. It's a forced choice quiz. And having no opinion, remaining neutral, not answering, it's not an option. You got to choose. Will it be the narrow gate, the narrow path of Christ that leads to life? Or the wide gate, the wide path that leads to destruction? How long will you waver between two opinions? Choose this day whom you will serve, whom you will follow. Are you in or are you out? Are you with Christ or are you walking away from him? And while the narrow path will never be the most popular path, we will never, ever, ever walk it alone, because the risen Christ is always there with us. He's a step ahead of us, always a step ahead, always a step ahead, leading us deeper into the coming kingdom of God. May we continue to choose him, his path, his gate, and follow him all the way there.